As we continue in the Gospel of John, and as I think about the theme this morning, the bread of life, it's hard for me to not remember that I've had quite a bit of bread this holiday season and now need to lose some weight. And that's one of the themes that we're going to look at this morning is the temporary feeding of our bodies or the eternal feeding of our souls. You know, as we look at continuing in John, I want to first go back to the Old Testament, and I want to look at a prophecy given by Amos.
I'm not getting any younger.
That's true. I want to look at a prophecy by Amos. It's a prophecy that is somewhat harsh, but I think lays a foundation for this morning. Amos said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather hearing the words of the Lord. The people will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." I mean, this is a terrible prophecy. People needing the Lord, people searching for the Lord and not being able to find it. And to know who the Lord is, we find that in the Word of God. And we find it in Jesus. So the problem we have in our world today is people simply do not recognize or cannot find the Word of the Lord, including in some of the churches that call themselves Christian. Amos is speaking about the written Word of God this morning as we go to the Gospel of John. John will be talking about both the written and the living Word of God. You know, as horrible as this prophecy from Amos is, I think it's even more tragic to have the Messiah, the Christ, which is the bread of life, present. He was present at the time he was addressing this crowd in Capernaum. He is present and living this very day. And yet, people refuse to come to Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. People then and people today have these hungers within us. We hunger for truth. We hunger for peace and joy. We hunger for purpose and a thing that is so elusive in our society today. We hunger for meaningful relationships. And Jesus is the only answer to all these things. Tragically, people in our society are looking for answers to these hungers everywhere. Everywhere except our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to jump to the New Testament and look at the book of Jude for just a second. You know, Jude in his introduction says that believers are those who God has called, and because God has called them, they are kept. They are kept specifically for Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jude. Jude, who is believed to be the brother of Jesus, as there are indications in both Acts and Mark's, prepare your hearts to hear the Word of God this morning as we go to John. But Jude says, "To those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Let's pray. Father, we do contend for our faith. We do believe the Bible is your word of God, and we do believe Jesus is the Messiah, the bread of life. Help us this morning grow in our faith, Father. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be faithful. For our fallen human tendency is to be forever unfaithful. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for the power it brings into our lives, that we can overcome our weaknesses and our temptations and live lives that bring you honor and glory. Amen. Last week we ended with verse 29 of John chapter 6. If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. And if you haven't brought your Bibles, I ask that you please begin to bring your Bibles. For the Word of God is everything. Jesus is telling this crowd in verse 29 that if they truly want to know God and have a relationship with Him, that He tells them that you believe, must believe in Him who He has sent. So Jesus is telling them, you have to believe in the Messiah, you have to believe in the Christ, and you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, and you believe this because of the powerful gospel teachings He's been doing now throughout the country. You believe in Him because of the miracles He's performing, miracles only God has the power to perform. So you are to believe in Jesus, whom God has sent. You know, it was just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee yesterday, in the time frame we're looking at, that Jesus multiplied 5 barley loaves and 2 fish into a feast that fed 10 to 12,000 people, and no one left that meal hungry. We talked about that at this time in history, to have a full belly was not that common. People often hungered. And to be able to leave that feast fully satisfied was a special blessing. So, the question then is, what does it take to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah? He had performed these miracles, and all they wanted was more. How many miracles is enough? Always more. The rabbis had been teaching the Jewish people for generations now that the Messiah would duplicate the miracle of giving manna, which happened in the wilderness. The giving of manna, they believe, came from Moses. They were expecting this miracle to be repeated by the Messiah. Feeding of millions of people 3 times a day, 6 days a week, for 40 years. The crowd was challenging Jesus to prove that He was the Messiah. Prove that He was the Messiah by giving them an unending supply of food. In Judaism, there is what's called the Midrash. It is a body of homiletic writings and stories by Jewish rabbis to explain the passages of the Tanakh. Now, the Tanakh is the canon of the Hebrew Bible. The name Tanakh is an acronym for the first Hebrew letter of each of the 3 traditional subdivisions of that Hebrew Bible. The first being the Torah, or teaching, also known as the first 5 books of Moses. Then there is the Nevi'im, or the prophets, And then there is the Ketuvim, or the writings. Hence the name, when you look at the first letter of those three words, of Tanakh. The Midrash is written in there about manna, which the people expected Christ to give them as part of the evidence that he truly was the Messiah. It says in the Midrash, it says, "You shall not find manna in this age, but you shall find it in the age that is coming." It also says concerning manna, "For whom has the manna been prepared? For the righteous in the ages coming," it says. And then finally, concerning Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verse 9, the writer said, "What did the first Redeemer do? He brought down manna. The last Redeemer will also bring down manna." See, the crowd was more interested in getting fed than they were in the coming of the Messiah. The attitude of the crowd was, "It was nice that you fed us yesterday, Jesus, but we need a real sign. A real sign that you are the Messiah. We need manna for 40 years. We want the manna that Moses gave." So the crowd says to Jesus, if you'll look in your passage there in John, it says, "What then do you do for a sign, so that you may see, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." So they challenge Jesus' statement from verse 29 that they should believe in Jesus because he was sent by God. The crowd's selfish question also proves what Matthew recorded as Jesus is saying in chapter 12, verse 39, says, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it." So first of all, I think what we need to understand is the rabbis were messed up and wrong. The people were messed up and wrong because it was not Moses who gave the manna. It was not Moses' sign. It was God's. See, it was God's miracle, the manna, not Moses. Secondly, the manna was given was not the true bread of heaven because the manna only satisfied the physical need to eat. It did not deal with the spiritual condition of the heart and soul of the Jews in the wilderness. So Jesus now turns the attention away from Moses and places it directly on himself. He says in verse 32, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." You know, today, as at the same time that Jesus walked on the earth, most people were more worried about their material well-being than they were their spiritual salvation. I mean, if you look at those two things, the physical need to eat is an immediate need, and salvation could be looked at as somewhat off in the distant future and can be dealt with later. Jesus, then, is the only answer that satisfies both of these needs. Jesus is the only one that satisfies the spiritual hunger of people. Jesus is the true bread of God. Jesus is the one that came down to the world for the salvation. The crowd says they want miracles of Moses, but if they had really been listening to the prophet Moses, if they had really been listening and reading the scriptures, they would know, one, that the manna wasn't from Moses, and two, they would know what Jesus is talking about and who Jesus is. They would have come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. It tells us in Luke, it says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So, how many signs are enough? For those who do not believe, there will never be enough signs and miracles to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Not even the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead, and is living this very day, is enough to convince unbelieving people that Jesus is the Christ. The people respond to Jesus, if you look in your passage of John, and say, Lord, always give us this bread. I mean, the crowd has completely missed the point of verses 32 and verses 33. It's the point that it's spiritual food that brings salvation, and it's spiritual food that is far more important than the physical food that satisfies your body for only a short time. Some things don't change. It's the same then as it is today. Look at the people who call themselves Christians, but they come to church looking for having their needs met. They come to church asking what Jesus is going to do for them. They come to church asking what the people of the body of Christ are going to do for them. See, they forget what Jesus has already done for them. They forget the salvation that Christ has given. They forget that they need to submit to Christ instead of asking Christ to submit to them. So here also we look, and in verse 34 it uses the name Lord, but it would be better translated as Sir. It was just a polite address. It was not the title given to Christ. They were just saying, Sir, we want more. It almost reminds me of the Oliver Twist, I would like more, and all the trouble that created. So the minds are on the world. Paul made this clear when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said the natural man or the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, these people were physically alive, physically hungry, wanting breakfast, but they were spiritually dead. To shock them out of their stupor, to try to bring some life into them, Jesus then responds to them in clear and uncertain terms and says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. See, everyone clearly understood this imagery. They understood how important bread was for life. We might ask today in our affluent society, what is so important about bread? Well, first, bread is necessary for life. See, in Christ's day, bread was essential. It was the staple for the Jewish people. And without bread to eat, people died. So Jesus is telling them that he is claiming to be essential for all life. Let me ask you, are you trying to live this world? Are you trying to go through life without Christ? Without the bread of life? When people have an abundance of material wealth, and comfort, then often they see little need for a Savior, little need for Jesus. I mean, the problem in America today is even the poor are rich by the world's standards. They have plenty to eat. They have homes to live in. I mean, if everything goes well for you, if you get an education, you have a great career, you make all sorts of money, you have a marriage and children, what is that compared to salvation? Is it a good bargain to take all these worldly things and give up your salvation? I don't think so. I think the only answer is Christ. Christ was very honest and open with the people to the point when he said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, no one, absolutely no one on planet Earth can be reconciled back to God, have a relationship with God, unless they believe in and have the saving faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. Jesus is very clear. He says, people must do two things. They must come to me and they must believe in me. It said, he told them in this passage, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. See, for those of us who are being saved, then we have this thirst for Christ. We're like the deer that pants for water in the brooks. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for you are the living God. That's the kind of hunger Jesus wants in our hearts for him. See, and then the second thing, as I was thinking about bread, the second thing that came to my mind is bread is for everyone. Not everyone can eat everything. Not everyone can afford the best steak or lobster. And then some people can't eat sweets. They have a problem with the sugar. But bread, especially at this time in history, bread was a staple for just about everyone. In the same way, Jesus Christ is perfectly suited to satisfy the hunger of everyone's soul. Yet I've often heard it said, especially by my older brother, that it's only for the common man that you accept this fairy tale answer of God and Jesus. Intellectual people do not buy into this story that obviously is just made up to answer what man cannot answer through science. And yet, I've met all my life highly educated people, people of great intelligence, who have come to understand Jesus is the Messiah. And when they accept Jesus as the Messiah, they cannot exhaust the knowledge of Christ. They cannot comprehend everything who Christ is, but they hunger for more and more, and they spend their lives understanding Christ to greater depths because he is a truth that goes beyond this world and beyond our mortal lives. The third thing I was thinking about that bread is that it has to be eaten daily. I mean, you know, we get hungry pretty often. And we have to, so as we look at comparing physical bread to the spiritual bread of Christ, first thing we have to do is trust in Christ as our Savior, right? But this is only the beginning. As we begin a relationship with a living God and we want to grow spiritually, we need to feed upon Jesus Christ day by day. Otherwise, as it says in the Scriptures, we stay babies and can only have milk. And this brings me to the Lord's Prayer. It says, give us this day our daily bread. See, it emphasizes this day and daily. And any time a writer in the Bible repeats something twice within the same sentence, it means he's showing importance. When we put together, give us this day our daily bread, and I am the bread of life, truths begin to emerge out of that. First, we understand that God does care about our physical bodies. I mean, the Lord's Prayer certainly is talking about the Lord providing for our physical needs. But Christianity, it is a religion of belief where we see that the body, the physical body, is intertwined with the immortal soul. And the importance then of feeding the soul as well. And we come to understand that God gave us these physical bodies. But then in these physical bodies, He puts a soul. The body is the temple housing the soul, or as Paul called it, the tent. The tabernacle, housing our immortal soul. And then God does something incredible. He possesses our bodies. He possesses our souls. And He does that we might live forever with Him. Therefore, it is also right to pray. It's right to pray for the world. There are people who are hungry. There are people who need shelter, and there are people who need clothing. But in our society, we have those things, even if we are considered poor. I mean, if Christ didn't care about the concerns of the poor and our physical needs, He wouldn't have made the 5 loaves and the 2 fish enough to feed 5,000 plus people. See, for even those who have come to know Christ, but they don't grow spiritually because they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then they're stunted. And because of that, they continue to be so concerned about the materialism of this world instead of keeping their focus squarely on Jesus Christ. It tells us in Psalm 106, it says, they quickly forgot God's works. They did not wait on His counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So He gave them their request and sent a wasting disease among them. This is talking about the people in the wilderness. God, who showed Himself as a cloud during the day and fire at night, who provided manna, who separated the Red Sea. And it says they quickly forgot. You know, recently I saw Jay Leno, and he was on the street asking people about 9/11. He was asking college graduates, and people said, I go to Stanford, or I go to Harvard, or I go to these colleges. And he says, what was 9/11? And most of them couldn't tell us. And yet, it's the same with Christ. We look at all the wonderful things Christ has done. This crowd saw all the wonderful miracles Christ has done, and already they're forgetting who Christ is. See, God gives us a free will. He tells us we can pursue the holy or we can pursue the unholy. The choice is ours, but the consequences are radically different. This is why praying is so important. Not to tell God what we want, but to listen to God and let Him fill our heart and soul with what He wants for us. Not just to speak to God, but to listen. And when we listen to God, we will come to understand that the bread of God is that which comes out of heaven. It is Jesus Christ, and He only wants the best for us. We can't cheat God. We need to spend time with Him, studying His Word, talking to Him, but also listening to Him. See, prayer
prayer, meditating on the Word, prayer, listening to God, fills our soul, feeds our soul, grows us in spiritual maturity. The fourth thing I was thinking about as I thought about bread is that bread produces growth. I mean, in the church in America today, the church is often stunted. And why is it stunted? Because the people in the church are spiritually weak. They're not doing the things to grow spiritually, studying the scriptures, praying, as we've talked about. But yet there are a few. And scripture always talks about the remnant. Scripture does not say everybody's going to come to Christ. Scripture does not say every church is a true church. In fact, it talks about separating the goat from the sheep. The scriptures always talk about the remnant. The remnant church looks at God as holy. His word is holy, and it's everything. I mean, there are churches that are not teaching the scriptures, but they're teaching morality. And I mean, that's okay. And of course, then there are even churches that call themselves Christian in our country that don't even teach morality anymore. But see, for a remnant church, if we want to be a remnant church, then we have to value the Word of God and Jesus Christ above all else. And we will make a stand for truth, the eternal truth of God, against everything that our society says that is okay now and is nothing but sin. So we ask the Lord to give us this day our daily bread. And if Jesus is the bread of life for you, then He comes down and you will no longer hunger. You will believe and you will no longer thirst. And you will grow spiritually. See, we must not look to the world for our nourishment. It's not about steak or rice. It's about the Holy Spirit and growing spiritually that we might live with honor and glory for our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we will look at the Lord as the great I am, we will grow spiritually. One of the neat things about this passage this morning is Jesus says, I am. What do we know about from the Old Testament about the words I am? That is the very words God used to describe Himself. So here Jesus says, I am. And it's the first of seven great I ams in the book of John. These I ams help give us a fuller, greater picture of God and how precious He is. The first one says, I am the bread of life. In this passage we're studying this morning. And then it says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8 and 9. I am the door. In chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. And then I am the resurrection and life in chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which is tells us who Christ is in no uncertain terms in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine. So I'm hoping this morning, as we started looking at the very first I am that John uses, we have begun to see what Jesus is. What Jesus is and what we are when we have Jesus in our lives and what we are not when Jesus is not in our lives. In closing, I wonder, have you ever really thought what goes into making bread? I mean, we just go to the store and buy it most of the time now. I mean, have you ever thought what the grain must go through to end up as this warm, satisfying bread? Well, first, it's got to be planted. And it's got to grow to maturity. And when it's ripe and at its fullest, it's cut down, it's separated from the chaff, and the wheat seeds are then put under tremendous weight and on a rough surface and ground into flour. And then once the flour is mixed with other ingredients, it's put to a fiery heat that it might be baked into this great bread. But isn't this the same thing that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, to become the bread of life, first he was planted into the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was given birth. He grew to maturity, and at the height of his maturity, men, evil men of this world, cut him down in his prime of his life. He was bruised, and the human life was ground out of him. He passed through the fires of God's holy wrath that he might pay for our sins. That he might take on the judgment of God for us. You see, this is the glory of Christ. He is the Son of God. He suffered for you. How can we dare refuse to come to him? How can we dare refuse to feed upon him and grow strong spiritually? When David was in the wilderness of Judah, he wrote of his experience and said, "Oh God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." This is what the message is about this morning. God, you are my God. Jesus, you are the bread of life. May we seek you. May we feed upon you. And may we grow and mature spiritually because of that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We just recently celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let us not soon forget. Let us not soon forget who Jesus is. He is God, very God. He is the great I Am. We praise you. Amen.